Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Turn your Bibles, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And verse 9, we just have one verse today. And this verse is a charge by David to his son Solomon to encourage him in the right way after David's death. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. Here's David's charge to Solomon. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." In other words, know my God. "Know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Now notice what he says. "Know thou the God of thy father." Many men here today are fathers and represent a great host of families that are with us today. Some of you men are not fathers yet, would like to be at some point. Some of you are father figures, though you don't have your own children. You have certainly been a father to others, like Paul was when he said he was a father to the Corinthians. In every one of these capacities, this charge can be given to those that are under your care. Listen to what he said. "Know thou the God of thy father." That is, know my God. We want to talk about that today, being Father's Day. And this charge that was given by David to Solomon should be the charge that's given to every father and by every father to their children. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Very, very important work needs to be done today, and it is beyond the capacity of a man to do it. Father, we have certainly studied and prepared, got notes together, okay, but we're looking for your Holy Spirit to override all human ability in every capacity. Take control of the mind, the mouth, the heart of this person that is here now, so that only those things you want spoken will be spoken, those things you want withheld will be withheld. It is an honor, it's a privilege, Father, to preach, but it's also a great responsibility, and therefore we charge it to you and ask you please to take control, not only of my mouth and mind and thoughts and statements, but also, Lord, the ears and the minds of these that are gathered here, so the things you once said will minister by the Holy Spirit's application to the heart of every man, to the families, Father, bringing around your will, your accomplishment, your favor in their lives. For we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See, this charge that David gave to Solomon is given to him when David is preparing to die. And he says, "Now look, Solomon, if you're going to do all this together, all this life, if you're going to rule on all that and do it right, know thou the God of thy father." Get to know him. Well, in order for this charge to be effective in your life, because I'll say the same thing to you, that you should be able to say to your children, "Know thou the God of thy father." For this charge to be effective when you give that to your children, certain things must be true in your life. First thing, your knowledge of God must be explicit. It must be expressed. It must be exact. There are a lot of people today that say they know God, but David says to Solomon, listen, he says, "Know thou the God of thy father." In other words, this is my God. I'm not talking to you about a God like Baal that was the creation of man. I'm not talking to you about a man-made God like the golden calf. I'm talking to you about the God of thy father. That is, a God with whom I have a relationship. And if you're going to pass that on to your children, then your knowledge of God must be explicit. Notice what he says in verse 9. Toward the end, he says, "If thou seek him, he will be found of thee." Listen, the knowledge of God is something that's very precise. is something that is not ambiguous. It is something that is plain. There is a definite way to know the Lord. And you need to know Him. You need to know Him on His terms, not on your terms. I've met a lot of people that talk about the man upstairs and the big man in the sky. And I'm listening to that and I'm thinking, these guys that are saying this, they don't really know Him. They know about Him. But if they knew Him, they would never, those words would never come out of their lips. Not like that. That's comes from the lips of people that don't, that have not approached God on His terms. Listen, this God is not a religion God. He's not a man-made God. He is real. And our knowledge of God is not just a profession. It is a possession. He has me and I've got Him. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine, Solomon said. It's personal. It's real. Listen, your knowledge of God must be explicit. Look with me. Well, I'll read these. I don't want you to turn in the Scripture and lose your train of thought. Not on this topic, because I'm talking today, listen, not to men that already know Him. There are many men that stood here this morning that are already saved and know God. But there are some men here today, undoubtedly, and you do not know God. You do not know the Lord as your God. David, when he was writing in the Psalms, said about God, he said this, listen, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Do you understand he's talking about my God? He's talking about a relationship that he has with the God that created the universe, a relationship with God that made him, and it is personal. It's my God. My buckler, my shield, my fortress, my deliverer, my salvation. I could say to you today without reservation, He's my God. That God that David had, that's my God. That's my salvation. That's my Savior. And I know that. But the trouble is that some of you don't know that. And listen, listen. As a man, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, there is something holding you back from knowing Him as your God. And if you don't know Him as your God, you cannot pass down to your children this knowledge of God that they will so desperately need. Let me tell you, the way that our society is going into apostasy, you got to know God. He's not politically correct, but He is right. And you got to know Him. You cannot chart your journey and path through life without this. Job, a book that was written before any other book in the Bible was written, even though it's placed before the Psalms, it seems that it would be a later book. It was the first book that was reduced to writing. Job said, I know. You see how certain he was in his knowledge? I know that my Redeemer liveth. Mine. Redeemer, I know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you don't know that, you don't know God explicitly, and you have nothing by way of testimony to leave to your children. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. I may not leave any money to my children's children. Just getting you ready for that, Ori. But I'm going to leave you in heritage. The explicit knowledge that I have of my God is a knowledge that has led to your salvation that you can pass on to your daughter and my grandchild. Amen. And that's an inheritance to my children's children. My Redeemer liveth, Job said. Thomas was reluctant to believe that Jesus Christ had raised from the dead. He said, "Unless I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands and his feet, unless I can thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe." So Jesus appeared to him and said, "Go ahead, Thomas, here it is." And Thomas, once he saw him, bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he said. He said, "My Lord and my God." Is he your Lord? Is he your God? The charge from David to Solomon was, "Know thou the God of thy father." You can't say that to your children because you don't know him. And your children need you to know him because God is the author of the family. God is the one that set up that dads would be in charge of their homes. You can't go God's way and leave that inheritance to your children at all, and that charge to your son or your daughter at all, unless he's yours. You say, "Well, he's not, but can he be?" Absolutely. You say, "How?" Very simply, I'm going to tell you this. Perk up your ears on this, then I'll move on to the next point. Jesus Christ knew that you would need to know his Father, God, and knew that there was no way you could know him on your own. You could seek him, and he would be found of thee, but you would have to have a way. And Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, just for a moment, pretend. Pretend for a moment that this chair on the left-hand side of me is you. And pretend for a moment that this chair on the right-hand side of me is God. And you want to get to God. You want to get to know God. There is one way. And the one way is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the reason that Jesus Christ is the only way is he is God. And he is man. He is God manifested in the flesh. He is the mediator. He is the ransom. He is the only one who can stand between the two of you and join you together. Furthermore, his Father God is perfect. You are not. So what he did is he died and he paid for your sins. He shed his blood for your sins. And if you will repent, recognizing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and receive Jesus Christ, he will put the two of you together. And now God will be your God. He will be your Father, and you can then communicate to your children to know the God of thy Father. It's that simple. You can't get to heaven any other way. I don't care how good you are, how good looking you are, how smart you are, how much religion you know. Those things don't get you to heaven. They make you smart and good looking. The thing that gets you to heaven is something that's already been done for you by Jesus Christ. If you will humble yourself and receive him, he will reveal his Father to you and you will be delighted with what you know. Otherwise, you will face him at a judgment one day when he will say to you, "Weren't you in a church in Corpus Christi on Father's Day in 2016? Didn't you hear the man tell you that I'm the only way to get saved? Didn't you walk out of there and reject me?" You will say, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I was." "Well, he was right and you're wrong. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And you go, but, he said, "I gave you the chance." Some of you repeated chances. You need to get saved. Your knowledge of God must be explicit. But that's not all. That's the salvation part, but listen, there are a great number of men that were up here this morning. You're already saved. Your knowledge of God is explicit. What do you need in order to be able to pass this along to your children? Well, the second thing is this. Your knowledge of God must, listen, your knowledge of God must be evident. Must be evident. Must be explicit, but it must be evident. Look what he says here. He says, "Know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." In other words, your children need to be able to see in you that God is real and that you know him through the change that is made in your life, through your devotion, through your fellowship with him. through your service to Him, through your sacrifice, through your dependence upon Him, through your giving. Listen, it is evident, whether they want to believe it or not, it is evident to my children that I know God because they know my life before I knew God. They know my, well, they weren't old enough to know, but they've heard stories. They know my life since I've known Him. And listen, the things that I do in my life today are done in dedication to the Lord. I'm not saying that I'm perfect and righteous on my own. I'm saying that the things that I used to do, I'm not doing anymore. Something's changed. You're nodding. You understand completely. I didn't preach. I'm preaching now. I didn't give. I'm giving now. I wasn't dependent upon God. I'm absolutely dependent upon Him now. There's a desire to serve Him and an evidence of that service. Your affections, your time, your ambitions, your desires, your expenditures and so forth are all evidence that God is very real in your life. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. But David wasn't the only one that knew it. Have you ever read the book of Psalms? You read up to Psalm 72 and you see a lot of stuff that David wrote and you're like, wow. Look at all these things that he's saying about God. Your knowledge of God must be evident. I remember years ago when I first started reading the Bible, 30 years ago, and man, I'm telling you, things just absolutely changed in my life. I would get home from work before, and I had a routine. Now that I'm coming home from work, after reading the Bible, after getting knowledge of the Lord, and you know what? I'd be wearing a suit, back in business. I'd come out of the suit, out of the tie, into something comfortable, and in the closet that I had, which was a walk-in closet built into a dormer. Do you know what a dormer is? That's a window up in an attic. All right, I had a real thin a desk. It was like the width or the depth of a sofa table, maybe just a little bit wider, and a lamp and my Bible. And as soon as I got in there, I'd pull up my chair, open that Bible, and I'd devour those words. One day I was reading, and I had asked the Lord, "Hey, Lord, I know that people, when they die, go to heaven, but the thing is, I've been to a lot of funerals and I see their bodies in the caskets. How and when do they go? I wanted to know. Seek the Lord. He'll be found of thee." And the Lord showed me through the Scripture the things about the rapture concerning the fact that the spirit and soul leave the man after he dies and his remains go into a grave waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, at which time his body is called up, fashioned like the glorious body of Jesus Christ, joins the Lord to be with him forever in the air. And man, when I found that out, I came running down those stairs, Ann's in there cooking, and I said, "Hey, Ann, look at this. You're not going to believe this." And she said, "What?" "I just found out in the Bible what happens to people after they die. It's the most wonderful thing. The body is there in the grave, but the spirit and soul go to be with the Lord, and then one day the rapture happens. Jesus blows a trumpet, calls the name, and the body and the spirit and the soul are all joined together, and we have a glorified body and live with God forever." And she's like, "You want spaghetti or tacos?" She wasn't saved at the time. She got saved. She understands that completely now. But let me tell you something. You know, my knowledge of God was evident. She could see something changing. My desires. There were things that I used to do I didn't want to do anymore. Things that I started doing that I hadn't done before. You know, I've done a lot of public ministry where you stand on a street corner and say, "The Bible says." Went to the parade and preached to, I don't know, a half a dozen families of people waiting on the parade this year. I remember distinctly being in San Antonio many years ago with a friend of mine. And there was a guy on a street corner, "The Bible says." And I said to my friend, "Look at that nut." What does he think he is? What an idiot. That was Johnny Melton. And years later, I was in Bible college, and we were preaching regularly in Mobile, Alabama, and he was in Mobile conducting a seminar. He said, "Hey, why don't you meet for lunch?" And I said, "That'd be great." So I met him for lunch, and we're walking through Bienville Square where we did a lot of preaching. All kind of businessmen there. And I said, you know what? Do we have a reservation? He said, yeah, straight up 12. I said, well, it's 1:45. Hang on just a minute. And I pulled out my Bible, said, the Bible says, and I'm preaching away like that. He put his arm around me when we were walking to the restaurant. He said, do you remember a time when we were in San Antonio together? Oh, my goodness. But you know what? My knowledge of God was evident. And I don't hold myself as the example. I'm telling you, what do your children see in your life that's evidence that you know God? Not only does your knowledge of God must be explicit and your knowledge of God must be evident, but then also your knowledge of God must be effectual. It must be effectual. You say, what does that mean? It means not only must they see you doing something for God, they got to be seeing God do something for you. If He's real. He says here, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and watch it, and serve, what are the next three letters? Him. That's a person. These gods like Baal and Ashtoreth and all that, they have these like female designation, male designation, but they're an it. I don't know if you knew that. When I was younger, I was in a religion, we had statues, and we prayed to these statues and saints. I remember distinctly whenever we went through the winter season and we were having trouble with sore throats, they would take two candles and cross them, put them across our throats, and we'd pray to Saint Blaise. I thought that was hilarious. You know, light the candle, blaze. I didn't think it was hilarious at the time. I mean, the name. I really thought there was something to it. I thought those two candles and this saint, whoever he was, would really be able to do something for me. And you get sick or whatever, and you, St. Jude and St. Christopher, I think he fell out of vogue. Maybe he didn't stop enough wrecks or something, but he was on all the cab drivers' mantles, or dashboards. And I thought, and all these statues, and I've been to Fatima, and I've been to Our Lady of Guadalupe down in Mexico, and, you know, I haven't been to Medjugorje in Yugoslavia, but friends of mine have, and all these places where it happened. And they say all these supernatural things have resulted as a result of our devotion to this statue. Stop for a second. Listen. Just juggle your head. They can't speak. They can't walk. They can't talk. They can't even move themselves. They have to be carried. Do you understand? They're not doing anything for you. If they're so helpless, they can't eat, can't see, can't talk, can't hear, can't walk. They're not real. You say, but I saw God do something for me when I prayed to that saint. You didn't see God do something for you. You say, well, something happened. Did you know there's a devil? Yeah, listen, if I were the devil and your devotion was to a statue, I would give you whatever you want as long as I could have your soul. I'm talking about something real. People talk about the certain miracles. Why don't they happen all the time? They don't happen all the time because that thing is not doing it. God does things. And His knowledge, your knowledge of God must be effectual. They must see God doing something in your life, like answered prayers. Have your children ever seen you praying and God answer your prayer specifically? I prayed for this and God did that. I was in the jail one time and I was witnessing to a fellow that was a drug dealer. And you know what he told me? He said, I used to pray to the saints when I was growing up, that I would become the number one drug dealer in B County. And you know what? I got the answer. I became the number one drug dealer. That's what I'm doing here today. In B County, he said, but you know something? I wish I'd never prayed that. I said, why? He said, you guys that get high on drugs, they don't call you at noon. You know, during business hours. They call you at 3:00 in the morning when you're trying to sleep. And 2:00. He said, it was the worst life of all because I'm in the daytime trying to do things to get the drugs together. And at nighttime, I'm dealing with all these addicts. Nobody's leaving me alone. He said, it was driving me crazy. He said, the greatest thing that ever happened to me is I got arrested and I'm in here. At least I can get some sleep. And I said, well, tell me, the guy got saved. He said, I want to tell you my testimony. Okay, what happened? He said, my mother was a widow. God bless her soul. She read that Bible every single day. And my mother had more bills than she had money. And so she would pay all of her bills. She was a very, very, she had a woman with a lot of integrity. But she just didn't have enough money to pay all of her bills. And she would take her bills when she came to that point, and she tithed. And she would take a bill wherever she was reading. When it came in, if she didn't have the money to pay it, she would lay it in the page and she would simply pray this prayer, "Lord, I've paid my bill, now you pay yours." Shut the Bible and go to bed. He goes, "You know, I felt so sorry for her in her little superstition. Sometimes I would go to the grocery store and buy her a bunch of groceries and come set them down there on the kitchen table and just slam them down and say, 'There, your God didn't give those to you, your son did.'" And she'd smile and say, "God can even use the devil to supply my needs if he has to." He said, "That used to just irritate me." But he said, "You know, the thing about it is, God always answered her prayers, and I don't know how it happened, but every month those bills were paid." You know what? Her knowledge of God was effectual. God was doing something in her life. He said, "Now that I'm saved and I look back on those days, I realize that was the testimony I needed to know where to turn when it came for me to trust God. It was my mother's testimony." Your children need to see that God is real in your life through answered prayers, through the strength that He gives you, things happening in your life that can't be done by a human being by himself. Jesus Christ said, "Without me, you can do nothing." They need to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Boy, if your house is a wreck and chaos, they're not seeing the work of the Spirit of God in your life. It's the same old 6 and 7 everybody else has. They need to see that your temperament and your attitude and your trust and your peace changes, and that suddenly God can overwhelm all those natural tendencies you have and supply you with supernatural grace to not be you, but to be His child and to see the fruit of the Spirit. They need to see that mom, dad, particularly since it's on Father's Day, is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And over a period of time, they should be able to look at you and go, my. I'm seeing somebody who, when I read the Bible, he's more and more like Jesus all the time. The knowledge of God, your knowledge of God, must be effectual. There ought to be an obvious work of the supernatural power of God, His care, His provision in your life. Your children should be able to see the hand of God in all aspects of your life. What does the Bible say about faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They ought to see it. They ought to see that your faith is real. God's doing something for you. Your knowledge of God must be explicit. You got to be saved by Jesus Christ. Your knowledge of God must be evident that you're doing something for God. Your knowledge of God must be effectual, that God's doing something for you. And then finally, your knowledge of God, listen, must be enthusiastic. Notice what he says here. "Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father," watch it, "and serve." And serve Him. You know, we get the idea sometimes, well, I'm saved, bless God, I'm on my way to heaven, I'm going to go on about my life doing my thing. No, our relationship with the Lord is that we have eternal life. Now, that ought to do something to your attitude. And do something to your enthusiasm. The desire of your children to know God is not a matter of you teaching them what to do. It's a matter of catching it from you. When we were in Uganda, we did all kinds of things. And you'll hear bits and pieces of our trip. It was a fabulous trip. It really was. I was thankful for the opportunity to go. I'm thankful for Tony so we could go. Thankful for you and your faithfulness being here. But I want to say this. We saw some things there in action that we have talked about and even taught here. And we came back with an enthusiastic desire to incorporate in God's way for our ministry some of the things that we saw. And you say, why? Because we caught it. We caught it. You talk about it all day long. Read all the books you want to read. But until you see it in action, until somebody is enthusiastic about what's going on, who wants to do it? You know, that's why a lot of hymns have gone out of churches and they've gone to more lively music. Because the people are not enthusiastic about singing hymns they've sung before. But if you think about the words that are there, and if the Spirit of God is in here, and you sing with your might, people look at that and go, wow, these people still love the old hymns. And so God's doing something in their lives. Enthusiasm. You know, if I came up here on Sunday morning and it's 11 o'clock and it's time for me to preach, you know, and I got my Bible under my hand and I just sit like this and I'm like, oh, what do we got to do for the next 45 minutes? Oh, turn in your Bible somewhere, it's all good. You know what? Sag, bag, and drag, you'd be out of here, man. When is lunchtime? But it's not like that. You say, well, you just get up here and get all excited. I'm excited because of what God's done in my life. I'm enthusiastic about this, even though I'm getting older. I want to do this more and more and more and more. Why? It's good. It's real. People's lives change. Right. I'm enthusiastic about this. And they need to see that it's, you know, Sunday morning. Got to go to church. Let's don't be late. Wow, you liking church? Oh, I love our church. You make a good undertaker. Yeah, your children be like, whoa, I cannot wait to get to know his God. Oh, wow. Children, listen, children who pan out in our youth work, we've got some good kids. It was a great compliment to our church for the Stensis to say to us, if the kids that have come with you on this trip are representative of the youth in your church, you have got a good church. That's what they said. They went with the knowledge that they were representing our Lord. They went with the knowledge they were representing this church. And we came back with a good testimony. And they didn't have to pretend. I tell you a lot of good things about what the youth on this trip did on this trip. But you know what? They were enthusiastic about that. And I'm going to tell you something. The children who pan out in this ministry are the ones whose parents are enthusiastic. Listen, about your service to the Lord. You're here. If there's something going on, you're here. Whether it's a work day or a day of celebration, you're here. And I know it's hard on you because you've got lives where you've got a lot of things to manage and there are numbers of services in the morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night, but you're here and your children are the beneficiary of it because you're serving God with enthusiasm. You say, oh, I wish my children would turn out right. Then I'm going to tell you what to do. Your knowledge of God must be enthusiastic. One time a week down here and reading the Bible every so often and praying once in a while, that's not going to do it. Your involvement with God at the center of your life and manifesting that at the center of things that take place in this church, that's what begins to really stir up in them. This must be worth doing. For my father to come in from work tired, change clothes and make it down to those services to listen to the preaching of the Word of God and make sure we're there, there must be something good to all of this. It has to do with an enthusiastic attitude. It's kind of like, I probably said it recently, I told somebody if I didn't tell you, two kids were asked to go into a stall, you know, and there was nothing but just piles of manure in there. One kid was like, oh my goodness. If I could do any other job, this is the worst stinking job in the world. I'll get my college education. I do not want to be in here. The other kid's over there. Somebody walked in and said, why are you so excited? He said, with this much poop around here, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. And you can serve God like, got to get this out of the way. Or you can be enthusiastic in your service. I'm going to tell you something. There's something good in there. There's something good in there. But that's what I've noticed. Fathers, if you want your children, if you want your children panning out, your knowledge of God, it must be evident. They got to know you're doing something for Him. Effectual, they got to know He's doing something for you. And enthusiastic, that it's not just a matter of having to do these things because that's what God said to do. It's because I really love Him and there's something good in that. And I'll say this, if the Lord is not your God yet, Don't despair. He can be your knowledge. I mean, He can be your God today. You can have explicit knowledge of God right now, right here in this place. You say, how? Trusting Jesus Christ. At the end of every service on Sunday morning, we always have an invitation. And the invitation is simply for you during the time that we're singing a hymn to leave your seat, meet with Randy and Maureen in the back, go to his office. He opens up the Bible, make sure that you understand the gospel completely. And if you do, you bow your head and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And every time I've seen people come out of there after these services with a smile on their face, I say, what happened to you? They say, I got saved. Jesus Christ is my Savior. So many of you that's happened to you, you're here today, right now. That's a wonderful thing. If you don't know Him, you can know Him today. I would really recommend to you to just really ask yourself this question before we close. Ask yourself this question right now. Why is today not a good day to receive Jesus? What are you waiting on? What more does He have to do for you? What more do you have to hear before you're convinced that this is a great day to receive Jesus Christ? I remember talking to an 86-year-old man I'd witnessed to him for years. I sat across his desk, I asked him the same question. I said, can you think of one good reason why you shouldn't receive Jesus Christ today? He crossed his hands, sat back in his chair, looked at me very sternly. And after a short period of time that elapsed, he said, well, you know what? I can't think of one good reason. I said, good, then would you like to receive me? He said, I sure would. Took my hand, bowed his head, and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he died with the knowledge of God. His family asked me to preach at his funeral. I didn't preach the service. He was of a different religion, but they asked me to say some words at the graveside, and I was able to relate to that family the day that he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. His daughter came to me in tears and said, I have prayed for my father for years. What a comfort it is to know that he knows God. You can know him today. And men, make it evident. Make it effectual. Make it enthusiastic. He's worthy of your service. Amen. Father, thank you so much today for the opportunity to preach the words of God. How we love to see what your Holy Spirit does with your word, supernaturally, with an unworthy vessel. It is an amazing, amazing sight to behold. Thank you for the work that you've done in our church today. I ask you for these fathers. May they digest these things they've heard and live by them. And I pray, Father, during this invitation that you will have your will and your way. Now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, very simply this. Dad, if you're here today and this testimony that David gave to his son Solomon is not your testimony, make it your testimony today. Commit to God. This is going to change in your life. A good place for you to make that commitment is to slip out of your seat, come up to this altar. You've already been here once before to be recognized and receive your gift. You ought to make your way back up here and pray and say, Lord, we're going your way, not mine. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, we're going to sing a hymn. There's no reason for you to get a hymn book. You can simply slip out of your seat, go back there and get with Randy and tell him, Randy, I've got to know him. I got to know him his way, not mine. I want to ask you this simple question. Is there any person here today, listen, any person here today that doesn't know Jesus yet but would like to know him today? If you're here today without Jesus and you want to know him, raise your hand, put it right back down. And that way Randy will know to meet you at the back of the church after the service. Go ahead. It's okay. You're a good company. Any man, raise your hand. Today, I need to know Jesus. All right. Father, we ask you please during this invitation to help our fathers to be able to stand before their children and give this charge because they know you. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.